If you were here last Sunday, we spoke on the subject of the Good Shepherd, where the Lord said in the 10th chapter of John, in the 11th verse, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We want to try to take up that subject again today, and we went to the Old Testament. We showed where he said, "I am the good shepherd," in contrast to the Pharisees that were not being good shepherds to his people Israel in that day. They were more of the hireling, and that's who he was speaking of when he talked about them as being hirelings. He was talking about the Pharisees of that day, caring more for themselves than for the sheep. But he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." There's a lot of responsibilities in being a shepherd. Sheep are needy animals. They're very defenseless. They can't defend themselves against predators. And they need a constant guide. They need a constant shepherd there with them to help keep them safe in harm's way, or else they would quickly be devoured. We see in the Bible, and this is where we want to pick up where we left off last Sunday, that there are five people in the Old Testament that we want to look at this morning that were shepherds, and what the Bible has to say about them as being a shepherd in part shows forth the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We looked first of all at Abel over in the 4th chapter of Genesis, and we won't go back there, but we started off with Abel, showing that Abel was a type of Christ as a shepherd in the sense that he was, his innocent life was taken by his evil brother. And so we see a similarity there, that Christ's life was taken by the evil hands of his wicked brethren at the time there on Calvary's cross. So we see there a great type and a great picture, Abel being the first shepherd that's mentioned in the Bible. We want to continue our thoughts and look at some of the other shepherds, however, that are found in God's Word and primarily in the Old Testament. And we want to take your attention to the 30th chapter of Genesis, in the 31st verse. We want to look at Jacob for just a minute. And Jacob is another shepherd, and we want to look at the type that Jacob is concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the 30th chapter of Genesis, and verse 31, it says, "And he said, what will I give thee?" Now, this is Jacob and Laban here. I'm not going to go through the whole context of what's being said here. You can bring it. You can read it. But it's Laban and Jacob talking to one another. And Laban has determined that he is blessed because of Jacob and all these things. And so we're here now at the 31st verse. "And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. For if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." So we see here that Jacob, I believe, in type, is a shepherd that cares for the sheep. He's one that has a care for the sheep. What did he say? He says, "Again, and I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will take care of them." We can see in many places through God's Word that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, cares for us. That the Lord takes care of us. Now, a lot of times we don't realize it, do we? I remember when the apostles were in the boat, and the boat was taking on water, and they went to the Lord who was asleep at the bottom of the ship, and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" In other words, what they were saying is, "Do you not care? Have you not a care for us that we're fixing to perish? Now, you know, a lot of times that's us, isn't it? A lot of times that's us in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our afflictions, in the middle of when it looks like there is no way out. We perhaps ourselves may say, carest thou not? Carest thou not? Oh, how vain and faithless we are in the middle of our troubles and in the middle of our trials, that we each would even suggest that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has no care or love for us. He gave His life for you on Calvary's cross. He gave everything to one that had nothing so that we could have everything in Christ. Yes, He cares for us. He's got a great love and a great care for us. You remember He said in the 15th chapter of Luke, He was talking there and He said, what man of you having 100 sheep and losing one will not go and leave the 99 and go in search for that one lost sheep, and when he hath found it, he'll put it on his shoulder and with joy and carry that sheep back to the fold. Now that's not one that's lost to hell. They're a sheep. We don't have to go over that, do we? Once a sheep, always a sheep. There's a difference between a sheep and a goat. He doesn't have to save one sheep out of the 100 from hell. He saved them all. All of his sheep he saved. But I want to tell you what, from time to time, dear child of God, we go astray, don't we? We go astray and we leave the fold. We leave the blessings of God. A lot of times our life is like the prodigal son, who had everything that he could ask for while he was staying within his father's house, but became dissatisfied with those things and decided he wanted to live on his own. He wanted to make his own laws. He wanted to do his own things. He didn't want to be in subjection to anybody. And he left that place after having taken his father's inheritance. And you remember the latter end or the latter state of that prodigal. That prodigal was vain, feeding the husk that he wanted, that he would vain have eaten. He was feeding it to somebody else's hogs. And he said, and he came to himself, the Bible said, and said, oh, if I could just go back and be treated like one of my father's servants. If I could just go back and be a servant, not a son. He was already his son, wasn't he? But he's talking about in fellowship. He said, if I could just go back and be treated as one of my father's servants, he's saying I'd be happy enough. Well, you know the end of the state there. When the father saw his son coming, he said, this my son was dead, is now yet alive again. He never died, dear child of God, from his eternal standings in Christ Jesus. He died of fellowship. Carest thou not that we perish? The Lord cares for us. The Lord will even go and get that one lamb, that one sheep that strayed away from the fold. He'll go and he'll pick that one up. I want to tell you what, I know from experience. I've been that one lamb. I've been that one sheep that has been separated from the blessings of God, and it wasn't me that found my way back. I'm telling you this morning, it was the Lord that cared for me and came to where I was at and carried me back on His shoulders. That's a God that cares for us now. He cares for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. We can't comprehend God's love. You say, well, I've got a son, I've got a daughter, I can comprehend love. You certainly can comprehend love, but you'll never in a million years be able to comprehend the love that God has for you. that fails in comparison to His love. Does He care for us? Absolutely, He cares for us. In Psalms 55, listen to what He says here. Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now, David had a burden here, and the specific burden that David had in this psalm was one of his familiar friends had turned on him. Isn't that what it says? He says in the 13th verse, I'm just bringing out the context, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He's saying it was one of my equals, one of my friends. We were together and he did me wrong. Listen to what the Lord says in the 22nd verse. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. You know what that burden means? It doesn't mean a great weight. That burden there means a gift that is given. A gift that is given. That God has given him a burden. Oh, thank you for gifts, right? The burden, the gift that I'm receiving is turmoil, is tribulation, is persecution. That is a gift that I'm receiving. Well, let's go on. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That sustain means to support, to hold up. When a burden is laid upon you, dear child of God, it doesn't say that he can. It doesn't say that he would just like to. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden, it is a gift. What burden could be a gift? Well, I'll give you an example of a burden that the Lord gives us. That's a great gift. One burden that we have all had as children of God is when we were born again by the Spirit of God. The heaviest burden you ever carried on your back was the weight of your sin. When you saw how wretched and undone you were, when you saw the depravity of who you are, when you saw that there was no chance within you of ever becoming righteous, of ever becoming good, that was a gift, that was a burden that was given you. And when you laid that burden upon Christ, you know what? He sustains you. He holds you up. Because, dear child of God, we learn through the gospel, it's not according to man that willeth, neither of man that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. It is the Lord that holds us up. It is the Lord that holds up the poor sinner friend in this life through His Word. It is His Word and His truth that holds us up, that sustains us in this life. While yet at times we see the wretchedness of who we are, we could cry out as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what his next words were? I thank God. He had the answer. This morning, you know what, dear child of God? You've got the answer. Amen. I thank God. It's not I thank the mourner's bench. Not that I don't thank the preacher. I don't thank mama's prayer. I tell you who I thank this morning, and I thank the same person that you're thanking, and that is God. We have to thank Him. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of the law of liberty has made us free. Free from the law of sin and death. The liberty in Christ has made us free from the... I've got to get back on my subject. I keep just going off this way and going off that way, but that's all right. That's all right. We've got a lot to be thankful for. He gives us a burden, and He can sustain us. He can strengthen us. He's there for us. He cares for us. Isaiah 41, in the middle of our troubles and in the middle of our trials. No, Isaiah 41. I'm sorry. Just bear with me just a minute here. Isaiah 41:10. I'm getting mixed up with the Psalms. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I love the affirmative in that. I shall. I will. You know, we can say those a lot of times to our, and we can say that, but a lot of times it doesn't mean anything because we're not able for whatever reason to perhaps follow through with our promises. And that's what it is. These are promises. But you know, when God makes a promise, He follows through with them. He follows through with all of His promises. And I want to tell you what, we can draw strength and comfort in that because He does care for us. In Isaiah 32 was where I was trying to get to earlier. In Isaiah 32 it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind." You reckon who that man is? A man's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says a man shall be as an hiding place. You know something that we can rejoice in? And why it says that He's a man? Because He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, you can go to one that knows what it is to sorrow. You can go to one, dear child of God, that knows the feeling of pain, that knows the feeling of hunger. You can go to one, dear child of God, that knows the feeling of rejection. He says, "The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head." When you go to the Lord, dear child of God, you're going to one that was a man here on the earth for some 32, 33 and a half years. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, while He was here, He suffered the same things that me and you suffer. He knows what it is. And that's why He says, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind." We can go to Him and He will protect us in this life because He cares for us. And a covert from the tempest, that is a roof, a place of shelter, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's our Lord and Savior today, dear child of God. That's the one that we can go to. That's the one that will uphold us. That's the one that will give us strength. All because He cares for us. And Jacob's the type of one that cares for the sheep. But remember, the type will never overshadow the anti-type. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the anti-type. That is, He is no type of anything. He is what all the types in the Bible are pointing towards. He's the anti-type. The next one we would like to go to this morning can be found over in Genesis 37. Genesis 37. And we want to look at Joseph now. We looked at Abel. We looked at Jacob. We want to look at Joseph. What does it say here in the 37th chapter of Genesis? And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was what? Was feeding the flock with his brethren. Was feeding the flock with his brethren. Joseph is a type of Christ in that he feeds the flock. Our Lord and Savior feeds us in this life. Remember, to feed an animal, to give them bread, is not to give them life. It is to sustain the life that they have. You'll never give bread to a dead man. They'll never accept it. But bread, nourishment, food is for a live man, and it nourishes him. When we read God's word, it nourishes the soul within us. We become nourished with that. And while we nourish that, it is the flesh that begins to starve out, isn't it? It's the flesh that begins, because if you start feeding the flesh and nourishing the appetite of the carnal flesh, I want to tell you, the spirit within you, the spirit of God within you, will begin to decrease, won't it? It'll begin to diminish. But we have God's word, and God's word has a spot in our heart. It finds a place in our heart, a place where we can have peace and rest, because the Spirit of God is already there. And that is why we can rejoice in God's Word. You remember the Lord said, man shall not live, in Luke 4 and in Luke chapter 4 about verse 4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, or every word of God in a parallel scripture, it says by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What are we talking? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. But by every word of God. This is what causes us to live, spiritually speaking. This is what gives us the strength and the fortitude and the nourishment that we need in this life to go forward against the many obstacles and stumbling blocks that are ever cast before us. When we have God's word in our heart, it is food for the soul. We can be nourished by that. Wasn't it Christ? One of the greatest pictures, when I first saw it, I thought I was going to jump to the hallelujahs. One of the greatest pictures in my mind was when I realized that Christ was laying in a manger. And then I realized what a manger was. That's right. A manger is a feeding trough. It was a feeding trough there for the sheep. Our Lord and Savior, when He was born there, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Bible, and He was laying in a manger, in a feeding trough. Oh, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, what a beautiful picture that is when we realize that we feed upon our Lord and Savior in this life. We feed upon His flesh. We feed upon His blood in this life. You say, well, that sounds a little bit too hard for me to handle. Well, there was a whole great multitude that said the same thing in the 6th chapter of John 2. He's not talking about literally eating the flesh. He's talking about feasting on His sacrifice. Feasting on His tribulations, what He endured. And yet how He kept His eyes gazed upon the Lord, or His Father. Is talking about feasting upon His love that He had for His people, even when His people had no love for Him. Amen. Those are the things we can feast on in God's Word. Those are the things that will strengthen us, that will encourage us, that will nourish us up in this life, when we realize how great He is and the sacrifice that He made there on Calvary's cross, when the very creature nailed His Creator there on the cross at Calvary and cried out. He cried out at that point, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." What a compassionate, forgiving, loving, heavenly Savior we have today in God's Word. When we read about those things, it encourages us. It gives us strength. In the sixth chapter of John, we'll go there. We're talking about John, the sixth chapter of John. He said here in John 6:31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now our fathers, talking about Moses there at that time, listen to what he says. "Then Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God which is cometh, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Again, in the 48th verse of that same chapter, he says, "I am that bread of life." He is that bread of life. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." It will sustain him. It will strengthen him. He goes, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give him, that I will give, is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." We can rejoice in that He is our bread of life. He gives us those things that we need in this life. Wasn't it over in 1 Kings? Wasn't it Elijah that went and hid himself and feared for his life? And the Lord sent him to the brook Cherith. And he was there, and the brook dried up. And Elijah was just content to just die there, because Jezebel was going to get the prophets and they were going to come and destroy him. And God had sent him to a place to hide. And you remember the angel of the Lord woke him up, and there was a cruse of water cake of bread by the fire. And he ate that, and he drank that cruse of water, and he ate that bread. And you remember how long it said that he went on the strength of that bread? It said he went on the strength of that bread 40 days and 40 nights. It's the number of trials, right? 40 in the Bible is the number of trials. He went on the strength of that bread 40 days and 40 nights. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the bread that we feed upon will sustain us in this life, that we would not die, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be nourished, that we'd be comforted. He feeds His flock. We'll go to the next one now, and we'll go look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 17. Actually, I want to look at a couple of verses here. I want to look at Moses. Moses also was a shepherd. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." So not only do we see one that fed the flock, we see one now through Moses that watered the flock. And not only did he water the flock, but if you go down a little bit further to that, go to that third chapter of Exodus, in the first verse, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So you see, he watered, he kept the flock, that is, he protected the flock. Keeping the flock is means to protect the flock. And he led the flock, that is, he guided the flock. So we see here that Moses, in type, is one that watered, he's one that protected, and he's one that guided the flock of sheep. And certainly, we can see all of that in our Lord and Savior, the Good Shepherd. One that waters us. One that protects us. One that guides us in the right direction in this life. Guides us out of harm's way if we're obedient to Him. If we're obedient to the Shepherd. If we're listening to the Shepherd. If we're watching the Shepherd. He will lead us in this life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The Lord directs our paths. He waters us. You remember in the fourth chapter of John, He was speaking to that woman at the well there. And He said, I've got water that you know nothing of, that you know not of. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now He's talking about that literal water she was drawing out of that well. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. By the way, it's unto, not into. It's a big difference. Unto everlasting life. So we see the Lord waters us with His Word. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. The Bible tells us in the fifth chapter of Matthew on that Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes. For they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. You know, that sounds like a gift. That sounds like a burden that we have been gifted with from God. Because when we receive that burden, it's a blessing. The Bible tells us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. What are they hungering and thirsting for? They're not hungering and thirsting, dear child of God, for their righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. They're looking towards God and realizing His righteousness. And they themselves feel to be poor and undone. They themselves are hungry and in a parched land and would long a drink of His water, so to speak. And they shall be filled. I want to tell you what. When you go and read that over in the fourth chapter of John, when he says, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want to tell you, that's water right there, dear child of God, that you won't thirst for anymore. Now we've talked about that scripture quite a few times, and we'll go ahead and just say it very briefly this morning, that water right there is not talking about the gospel. Because I assure you, I get thirsty for the gospel. I mean, I go to a meeting and my cup runneth over. But before next Sunday, that cup's getting pretty empty again. And I'm ready to have it filled back up with the presence, with the manifested presence and blessings of God. And the truth from God's Word. I hunger, I thirst for that. But there's a thirst, dear child of God, that He can quench through the gospel. What is that thirst? That thirst is a total and complete reliance upon Him for salvation. It's justification by faith. It's being declared righteous in your own minds through the righteousness, through the imputed righteousness that we have received of Jesus Christ. In short, it says, being justified by faith, says you may doubt whether or not you're a child of God from time to time, but you'll never doubt the plan of salvation. You'll never doubt once you've seen it, once it's been stamped in your heart, once it has been sealed in your heart by the Holy Ghost. All you'll ever see, the only thing you'll ever accept, is salvation is totally and completely all of the Lord. He waters us. He protects us. Let's go. We see right there where He waters us. Let's see where He protects us. Let's go to Psalms 23. Here's the protection of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you know what David's saying there? David's declaring the Lord as his shepherd. He says, I shall not want. He says, the Lord being my shepherd, I have no need for anything else. That's what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no need for anything else if the Lord is my shepherd. You, dear child of God, this morning have no need of anything else if the Lord is your shepherd other than trusting upon the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. Leadeth me beside the still waters to lay down in green pastures. You know, as far as I can understand, I've never dealt with sheep before. I've dealt with cattle. The only time I've ever seen cattle lay down in a big plush green field is when they were full. When they had all that they wanted to eat. Because if they were still hungry, there was still plenty of grass there for them to eat. But I want to tell you, I'd rather think it's probably the same with sheep. They're laid down in green pastures. They're laid down. The Lord has provided them. And He leadeth them beside what? The still waters. A place where they're not anxious. Not where there's waterfalls and noises and things going on. But by the still waters where they can come up and they can gently drink of the water. See, we're talking about the care of God, the protection of God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for my name's sake. For His name's sake. I'm sorry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's got the great shepherd with Him. Because you got the great protector with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to tell you, I'm glad He didn't say, yea, though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death. I like it much better that He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because when you walk through something, it shows that there's another side. That you're coming on through there. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, so long as we are here in this life, we're in the valley of the shadow of death. But the shadow of death should not cause us to have fear in this life. Because our great shepherd is with us here. Our good shepherd, my shepherd. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I want to tell you what, when the Lord is with us in this life, we have nothing to fear in this world other than looking to the Lord and trusting in Him and walking according to His word. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Even in this old world, dear child of God, with all the things that are going on around us, you know what the Lord does in His church? He prepares a table for us. He prepares a table for us where the sheep of God, the flock of God can come in and can sit down around that table and can feast upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and can be comforted and can be protected while they're there. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. waters us, He protects us, He guides us. Psalms 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. I will guide thee with mine eye. Notice what he said. I will instruct and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It's the Lord that can guide us, that will guide, that does guide us in this life. You know, David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When David said the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet, first of all, it shows you where you're currently at. God's word shows you where you're standing. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only does God's word tell you where you're standing, but it also instructs you on what direction to go. And that's what God's word does for each and every one of us. And He guides us with His eyes. A lot of times we're guided by too many other things, aren't we, in this life? We allow too many other things in this world to guide us, direct us in a direction that is going contrary to where we ought to be in our fellowship with God. And that is so easy nowadays for children, for young men and women to get caught up in going into the wrong path. Because it's got all the glitter and gold. It's all, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know what it was covered with? Badger skins. All that gold inside. All those gold articles inside that tabernacle in the wilderness. And inside that tabernacle. And the outside of it was clothed with badger skins. You know, from the outside, standing out, looking at that, probably didn't look very appealing, did it? I mean, you've been around these barns around here, around the country, now I got these old bear hides that's been tacked up on these barns, look like for the last 80 years. Old bear hides and coon hides sitting there all tacked up on the side of the barn. I can just imagine, you know, full of badger hides, just completely covered in badger hides. In that old windy environment, that heat, the sun, and just about what that looked like. But when you walked, if you could walk inside, it was full of gold, wasn't it? It was full of gold. Gold articles all through that. You know, that's the church, dear child of God. You know, from the outside, the church doesn't look very pretty, does it? We just don't have much to provide. We don't have much to offer to the world. It just doesn't look very attractive. We don't have Bible school. We don't have vacation Bible school. We don't have all these auxiliaries. Just doesn't look very inviting. But when you come inside and you see the truth of God's word, there's nothing prettier. When you see what the Lord has done for you, when God's word begins to open up to you, it's what a great rejoicing. The Lord guided me to the church. I got news for you, everyone here that's a member of the church, the Lord guided you to the church too. If you're obedient to the Lord, the Lord guided you. He brought you here or wherever to whatever church. We didn't just find it on our own. It was the Lord that provided. It was the Lord that protected. And it's the Lord that guided. And it's the Lord that waters, and He takes care of us now in this life. We're getting closer to getting done, but I'm going to go ahead and stop right now. We've got several other things I want to try to cover, and for me to take on another one right now would take us a while. So God bless you. I appreciate the time.